Welcome to the Skokie Colo Podcast. Here you can listen to recent shiurim given by members of the Colo and special guests who spoke at the Colo. For older shiurim, open the Learn tab above and select Audio Archive.
Hello, this is Ari Burian, and I would like to share with you a Dvar Torah on the upcoming holiday of Chanukah. To understand the relationship between the Jewish people and the Greeks, I would like to look back to the very first time the Jews and the Greeks met. And that was before there were even Jews or even Greeks. Back when Noach came out of the Teva, he had three sons, Shem, Cham, and Yefes. And Shem is the predecessor of all the Semites, including the Jews. And Yefes is the predecessor of the people of Europe, of the people who would become Edom and Greece and Rome. And to look at the story that involves Shem and Yefes after the flood, when Noach comes out of the Teva, he plants a vineyard, he gets drunk, and he becomes uncovered while he's in his tent in a state of drunkenness. And there's an avera that happens, there's a disgrace that his son Cham does to him. And Shem and Yefes hear about what happened. Cham comes and tells them what just transpired, that the father is drunk and he's not covered properly. So the pasuk says, Vayikach Shem v'Yefes es asimla v'asimu al Shechem, that Shem and Yefes took this cloak, this garment, and they placed it on their shoulders, Shnehem, together, both of them, Vayelchu acharonis, and they walked in backwards. Vechasu es ervas avihem, and they covered up the nakedness of their father, Upneim acharonis, ve'ervas avihem lo ra'u. Their faces were facing backwards, so they did not see their father, and they did not see him that he was uncovered. So the interesting thing that Rashi points out in this pasuk, what Shem and Yefes both went in, but the pasuk says, Vayikach Shem v'Yefes. Vayikach means, and he took, not and they took. And the reason it says that, Rashi points out, was because Shem was the one who got this whole started. Yefes went along and helped him, but really, Shem was the one excited to do this mitzvah, much more than Yefes was. And that's why the pasuk says just Vayikach, and he took, Shem took, and Yefes came along with him. And the Beis Halevi points out, but they both did the same action. They both went and covered their father. Why is Shem going to get more reward for this event than Yefes will? And the Beis Halevi points out that there could be two very different reasons why Shem and Yefes went to cover their father. Shem was motivated to do a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah of kivud av'aim. There's a mitzvah to honor your father. No greater honor than protect him from humiliation. That's why he went to do the mitzvah. And Yefes didn't see it as an opportunity to do a mitzvah, but Yefes looked at it as, this is the logical thing to do. Whether the Torah tells me yes or not to honor my father, it's the logical thing to do to protect your father's honor, and that's why I'm going to go and honor him. And you might think that the more loving son is Yefes. He thinks logically and he does things not because of the mitzvah. But the difference is that when you do something because you're commanded to, you'll do it no matter what, even if it's logical or whether it's illogical. If you take care of the elderly because it's a mitzvah to do so, and you go and visit the sick because it's a mitzvah to do so, and you take care of your children and your spouse because there's a mitzvah to do so, you'll do it no matter what it is. But once logic dictates, logic can tell you, well, this sick person doesn't need to be visited. He's doing just fine as he is. Or this elderly person, we don't need to keep their life going for so long. Chas v'shalom, we should think that way. And those mentalities, that mindset, is what was inherited by the Greeks. This mindset of Yefes, I'll do things which are logical. And Shem said, no, I'll do things because they're a mitzvah. And that was what is inherited by the Jews. And because Shem acted in this way to do a mitzvah, he got more rewards as the Beis Halevi than Yefes, who did it because it was logical. And we see these two ideologies play out in our Hanukkah story, the battle of the Jews versus the Greeks. The Jewish people were doing the mitzvahs, whether they made sense or not, this is how we live our lives. And the Greeks came to Israel and they said, look, it's very nice, you have a God, you have a religion, but let's build the world beyond what you do now. Let's introduce theater and art and history and culture and philosophy. There's so much more we can do besides learning Torah books. And the Jewish people responded, no, learning Torah is a mitzvah, keeping the mitzvahs are all mitzvahs. This is how we connect to Hashem, not through the beauty of the world, but through the commandment of Hashem. And we have to realize what is really beautiful in the world is not the things that society will tell you are beautiful, not the things that your eyes look at and say that is beautiful, or music ear listens to and that is beautiful, but the most beautiful thing is following what Hashem asks us to do. I would like to share with you two short stories about Hanukkah and how they relate to this real deep idea of beauty. The first story is about a famous Rav, Rav Nachum of Haradna, who was the Rebbe of the Chafetz Chaim. And he was very careful to always light the menorah at the exact right time. When it got dark outside, he would go and light the menorah. But one day he was sitting and waiting, and time was passing and time was passing. He didn't light the menorah. Until more than an hour past the time that he was supposed to light, his wife came home. She had been out for the day. And once she arrived, he went and lit the menorah. And a student who was there with him, he said, I don't understand. Every single day you're so careful, you always light on time. Your wife would have understood. It's a mitzvah. She wouldn't have minded if you lit the menorah while she wasn't home. Why did you wait? So he said, it's true she wouldn't have minded, but I think she appreciates that I did wait for her. And the Gemara talks about a question, what if you only have enough money for candles, either for Shabbos or for the menorah? Which one should you get candles for? And the Gemara says, it's better to buy Shabbos candles than Hanukkah candles. And the reason is because Shabbos candles are to provide shalom bayis, to provide peace in the home. Once you have light, you can see you have more shalom bayis in your house. Hanukkah candles are to beautify and publicize the miracle that happened on Hanukkah. So even though they're both very important, the Gemara says Shabbos candles to come first because shalom bayis comes first. And so Rav Nachum said, if you apply that to my situation now, it's true I could light the menorah now, but if I wait for my wife, there'll be more shalom bayis in the house. She'll appreciate me waiting for her. And I felt that would take precedence over lighting the menorah at the proper time, but wait till later when it's still an okay time, even though it's not the 100% best time. Because that's the most beautiful way to do the mitzvah, of doing it in a way that is beautiful to Hashem, in the way that the mitzvah should be done, of shalom bayis included in the mitzvah. And one second story, there was a person who came to Rav Yitzhak Zilberstein, who's written many famous, beautiful books on halachic shailas, on questions in halacha. And he said that I have a beautiful menorah in my house that I light every single year. And this year my son was in a competition at school for learning Torah, and the person who succeeded the most would get a prize of a menorah. And my son won. He worked very, very hard. He really wanted to win, and he was successful, and he won this menorah. But the menorah they gave him in school is not nearly as nice as my beautiful silver menorah that I light every year. But I know it would mean a lot to him if I lit it. So which one should I do? Should I light my more beautiful menorah, or should I light his, which he won in school for learning Torah? And Rav Yitzhak Zilberstein said, of course you should light the son's menorah, because that is what the holiday is all about. The fight that we had to keep the Torah going, and your son worked so hard in Torah in order to get this menorah, that menorah is much more beautiful than the silver menorah. Even though you look at it with the naked eye, the silver menorah is much nicer. The one that you worked hard for, in the eyes of Hashem, that is more beautiful. So when we look at things on the outside, Yavan, Yefes, the Greeks will tell us, A is beautiful and B is not. If you look at it on the outside, one thing will look more beautiful than the other. But when we look at the eyes of shame and of the Jewish people and of how Hashem sees it, sometimes you see the exact opposite. And what the beauty is really what's underneath. It's those pictures that your children draw in school to show their love for you that aren't going up in an art museum, but they belong on your fridge because they worked hard, and that shows the love that they feel towards you. And those are the kind of beauties that we want to put in our lives on Hanukkah, to dispel the beauty that the Greeks tell us was beautiful, and rather bring into our lives the Torah and the mitzvos, which we know in Hashem's eyes are beautiful. Have a wonderful Hanukkah.
Hello, my name is Noach Baron, and I would like to share a Dvar Torah about Hanukkah, since it is coming up. There's a Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Kaf Aleph Amud Beis, and it's talking about the Shita of Rav. Rav was one of the Amoraim, and it says that Rav holds Aser Lehishtamish Leora. You are not allowed to use the light of the candles for your own benefit. You lit the menorah, it's got a lot of light. Oh, I'll read by it. I'll use it for something else. No, you're not allowed to. It's usur to get any benefit. You can't use the light of the menorah. The question is, why not? So, the Rishonim give various reasons for this prohibition. In fact, there are three opinions that I saw. One is Rashi. Rashi says very simply that the main reason for lighting the menorah is to publicize the miracle, to show everybody what is going on. And if someone were to be getting benefit from the light, people wouldn't realize that he did it for the mitzvah. People think he needed a lamp to read. So he lit a lamp. No one would realize that he's doing it for a mitzvah, and there would no longer be Pursumi Nisa publicizing the miracle. Therefore, they said, you cannot get any benefit, it's not going to be used at all, and everyone will realize that you did it for a mitzvah. That's Rashi. The Ran says, the reason why we're lighting the menorah is to remember the miracle that happened with the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, our mitzvah should pattern the mitzvah that was done in the Beis HaMikdash. So just like over there, it was usur to get benefit, you're not allowed to use the light of the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. So too, when we do the mitzvah nowadays on Hanukkah, you're not allowed to get benefit from the light of the menorah. And the Rashba says very simply that if you use the light of the menorah, it will show disrespect for the mitzvah. It's a bizayon for the mitzvah to use it for something else. Very simple explanation. So again, three explanations. Rashi, that then people won't realize you did it for a mitzvah, and they won't be presuming nisa. The Ran says because we're trying to pattern after the menorah in the base of Mikdash, where benefit was usur. And the Rashba says very simply that it would be disrespect for the mitzvah if we were to use it for a mundane purpose. Now that's Rav on Chaf Aleph Amud Beis. If you go one Amud later to Chaf Beis Amud Aleph, you have another Amora, Rav Asi. And Rav Asi says, Osir lehartzos mos kinege near Chanukah. It is forbidden to count money opposite a Chanukah light. The question is he just agreeing with Rav, or is he saying something different? It's a different lashon, it's not the same language, right? Rav said, Osir lishtamish le'ora, you can't use the light. And Rav Asi says specifically, you can't count money kineged near Chanukah. So it's actually machlokas, but we're going to discuss the Baal more. The Baal more says there is a machlokas. Rav Asi is specifically talking about for your own personal benefit, counting money. But let's say I wanted to use the menorah for a mitzvah. I wanted to learn Torah by the light of the menorah. According to Rav Asi, that'd be mutter. He just says you can't use to count money, meaning for your own personal benefit. But for a mitzvah purpose, you'd be allowed to use it, according to Rav Asi. But Rav, the first Amor, who just said, also Yishtamish L'or, you can't use the light of the menorah, he meant for anything. You can't use it at all, even for a mitzvah purpose. There is no heter whatsoever, according to Rav. So according to Rav, there's no heter, and according to Rav Asi, you'd be allowed to use it for a mitzvah purpose. What is the machlokas Rav and Rav Asi based on? So the Baal Amor says, Rav Asi held that the reason why you can't use the menorah is because, like the Rashba said, disrespect for the mitzvah. Well, it would only be disrespect if you used it for your own purpose to count money. But if you're doing a mitzvah by it, that's not disrespect for the mitzvah. In fact, it might be an honor. You're using the ner of the menorah for a mitzvah. That's an honor for the mitzvah of menorah. It's not disrespect, and therefore it would be mutter. But Rav, who holds it's usher for everything, you can't even use it for a mitzvah, he holds that the reason for the prohibition is either like Rashi or the Ran. According to Rashi, that you can't use it because then people won't realize that you're doing it for the mitzvah of menorah, that concern would also apply if you're learning Torah by the menorah. Again, people will think you just lit a lamp in order to learn Torah. They won't realize that you did it for a mitzvah, they won't be presuming nisa. So therefore, it would be usher to use it whether for mundane purposes or for a mitzvah. Also, according to the Ran, they were doing it to commemorate the miracle of the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, where it was usher bihana'a. Well, guess what? The menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, you can't use for anything, even for learning Torah. So therefore, nowadays also the menorah that we have in Chanukah would be usher to even use for learning Torah. So it's possible that Rav and Rav Asi disagree about the reason for the issur of using, and based on that, there would be a nafka mina of, can I learn Torah by the menorah? According to Rav Asi, that the issur is only based on disrespect for a mitzvah, then you would be allowed to learn Torah by the menorah. But according to Rav, that the reason is either because people won't realize you're doing it for a mitzvah or because we're trying to commemorate the menorah, then you would not be able to use the menorah for any purposes, even to learn Torah. Okay. Have a Freilich and Chanukah.
Hello, my name is Ari Sendek, and I would like to share with you a Devar Torah about donuts and why we eat them on Chanukah. Rabbi David Orlovsky, a well-known speaker in Eretz Yisrael and around the world, points out that the Yevanim, the Greeks, were very into the physical. They despised everything spiritual. They were very into the strength and beauty of the human body. On Chanukah, when we're commemorating our victory over the Yevanim, we're saying the Greeks were so into their bodies. Look, we're eating latkes and donuts. We don't care. But I would like to discuss two other approaches to why we eat donuts. After all, we have a comment of Rav Maimon, the father of the Rambam, who we don't have a lot of material from, but there's an often quoted comment of his about how we cannot take any minhag of Klal Yisrael lightly, and as an example, he speaks about this minhag of eating sufganin on Chanukah. Shlomo Zalman Orbach, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, has a novel interpretation of why we eat donuts on Chanukah. Although there was a rededication of the Beis HaMikdash after the Yevanim left, the Gemara in Avodah Zarah Nun Beis and Rebeis says that the Mizbeach was not able to be purified and maintained. Ganzu beis chashvonai es avne ha-mizbeach. The chashvonim had to put into storage the stones of the Mizbeach, sheshiktzu anshe Yavan, that the people of Yavan defiled. According to the Baal HaMor, this is actually the Jews who Hellenized, who used the Mizbeach for Avodah Zarah. As the Gemara says, sheshiktzu la'avodas kochavim. And the Gemara goes on to say that there was no way for them to take away this tuma. After all, the Torah says, Avanim Shlimos Tivna, the Mizbeach has to be made of full stones, and you cannot use metal to cut them. As the Pasuk says, Lo Sanif Alehem Barzel, you cannot raise iron upon them. So they had to put away the Mizbeach and build a new one. And that's a very sad occasion, that the Mizbeach had to be put away. Shlomo Zalman Auerbach explained that the one place in all of Tefillah, Brachos, liturgy, that we make mention of this loss of the Mizbeach is in Al HaMichya, where when we ask Hashem Rachim to have mercy on certain things, one of the things listed there is Al Mizbechecha, to have mercy on the Mizbeach. And that we do not mention in Berchas HaMazon. Therefore, the minhag is to eat these mizonos foods on Chanukah to ensure that we say Al HaMichya and remember the Mizbeach. So don't forget that Al HaMichya when you have your jelly donuts, if it's not during a meal. But the most common approach to this minhag of eating jelly donuts is, of course, the miracle of the Nes Pach Shemen. That jar of oil that we found, sealed with the seal of the Kohen Gadol, that was enough to burn for 8 nights, because the miracle happened with oil, we eat foods that were fried in oil. But I want to speak very briefly about why it is significant that it was through oil that this Nes occurred. The Yevanim wanted to blur all the differences between them and Klal Yisrael. That's why they were into the physical, because at least physically, all people are the same. And that's why they were against Bris Mila, because Bris Mila even physically set us apart from the Yavanim. But as Chazal say, the Gullus of Yavan, of the Greeks, was a time of Choshech, a time of darkness, because they darkened our eyes, they blurred any differences that we had between us and them. And they wanted us to say, Ein lanu chilek b'lokei Yisrael, that we have no special portion with God. And unfortunately, many Jews fell for their plans, and they mixed in with the Yavanim. But the miracle happened through oil. One thing we know about oil is that when mixed with another liquid, it does not combine. Oil does not mix with water. And not only that, oil raises to the top. The Nes showed that we are victorious in not having to intermingle with the Hellenistic world. That's perhaps why the miracle of Chanukah was necessary, as the Pnei Yeshua and others ask, did we really need this miracle to happen? After all, Tumahatra B'tzibur, when it comes to communal service, we're allowed to use something that's Tamei. We could have used Tamei oil. But no, the victory over the Avanim had to be not mixed with the Tumah, had to be pure. I heard from Rav David Hirsch of Skokie fame, one of my Rebbeim, Rashi Yeshiva in YU, who quoted that it's not only true about oil, but it's true about olives as well. The halacha is that the laws of kilayim, of cross-breeding things, do not apply to olives as they do to other trees. And the Yerushalmi in Kilayim, Daf Gimel, writes that we say in the pasuk in Tehillim, Eshtecha kigefen poria berakisei vesecha, banecha kishasilei zesim, your sons are like olive plants, saviv l'shulchanecha, around your table. Ma zesim in bahen harkava, just like olives cannot be grafted, they cannot be combined with another tree, av banecha lo yehev behem psola, so too, our tefillah and our hope is that our children not intermingle, not mix in with the gayim. So as we're digging into the sufganiyot and we're making sure the jelly doesn't get all over our clothes, we should remember this victory over the Yavanim was one of not mixing. This oil reminds us of our victory of not having to succumb to the pressures of the outside world to mix into their customs and their ways of thinking. Have a Freilich in Chanukah.
Shalom Aleichem, this is Ari Tennant. This week I'd like to discuss, with Chanukah coming up, the halachos of halal, some interesting shilos and also some of the basic halachos, things that are really necessary that you need to know to be able to the mitzvah properly. So, first of all, one of the important things about challah is that it should be said b'tzibur. Just like you find going to minyan every day extremely important, mainly for the Shemona Esrei, challah is really in the same category as Shemona Esrei as far as davening with a minyan. It's extremely important. You can find these halachos in Shulchan Aruch in Taf Pei Ches. An interesting shaila over here is, let's say someone came late to shul and he walks in when the tzibur is about to start davening challah. So the question is, what should he do? Should he daven like he normally does and say brachos, pesukah d'zimra, and Kriya Shema with brachos and Shemona Esrei, and then he's essentially davening by himself? Or he can actually say it, as it were, out of order and start with halal. He should probably say Birkas HaShachar first. But say after that, let's say he were to say halal and daven with the tzibur, or he can daven keseder, the normal way you usually do. So if you look in the Sefer Ish Yisrael, he discusses this, the Sefer all about tefillah, very worthwhile to own. Concepts and davening, very important halachos. He says it's actually better to daven challah b'tzibur then. That's how important it is. It's almost as important as davening Shemona Esrei b'tzibur. It's extremely crucial. That's the first thing about the chashivas of challah you need to know. It's a chiyuv gomor to daven b'tzibur. Now, if you don't have a tzibur, you still daven b'yechidus by yourself, but it really is that necessary and that important to daven with a minyan. Another interesting thing about challah that makes it as almost as important as Shemona Esrei, you're not supposed to eat before you daven Shemona Esrei unless there's a good reason to, if someone's sick or has to eat for whatever particular health reasons. But just generally speaking, it's considered a gaivadik. It's like arrogant. Like you're eating yourself and taking care of yourself before you thank Hashem for your food. So the same halach would apply to halal. Let's say, for example, someone goes to shul and he has to leave before halal. He'll daven halal by himself when he gets to work or on the plane or something like that. He still can't eat before he davens halal. He actually has to daven halal before he eats breakfast. Another interesting thing about halal is that one is not supposed to interrupt during challah, just like in Birkos Kriya Shema, or in Pesukah D'Zimra, for that matter. One can only interrupt in between each Salmo Tehillim, each Kapitel Tehillim, with amens to other brachos that are being said. If he's in the middle of a paragraph in challah, then you're really not supposed to answer to anything except for the major amens, the whole separate shir in itself. For example, the Hakel HaKadosh and the Kedusha, the amen to Shemei Tefillah, Yehi Shemei Rabbah, Baruch Hu. The other amens shouldn't do in the middle of the paragraph. Certainly one shouldn't be schmoozing in the middle of halal. If one gets distracted long enough that he could have said the entire halal by the time he's schmoozing or just not saying anything, even if it's not his fault, if it's an onus, say if one has to excuse himself for some unforeseen circumstances, if he stops long enough that you could have said the whole halal that time, it's called a toch kedei ligmor, then you have to start the whole halal over with a bracha. So don't speak in the middle of halal. Now, speaking of which, pardon the pun, it's very important not to mess up any words or even letters in halal. If one actually pronounces one of the words incorrectly, up to the extent that it would change the meaning of the word, then he's going to have to go back and fix what he just did. Now, that's one thing. You can fix the spot you're in, so you skip the word and then say the whole pasuk over again or pick up from the word you left off. But let's say you finished the entire halal and you realize you missed a word afterwards, you missed a whole sentence. Then you're actually going to have to repeat the entire halal. So it's very important. It's really not worthwhile to make that mistake. As far as saying it with a bracha at the end of it, Rav Chaim Kineski writes, you can look in the Sefer I mentioned before, Ish Yisrael, in the Shilas and Shiva section of the back, Rav Chaim Kineski writes that if someone had decided he's done with halal, meaning let's say you said the last bracha at the end of halal, and you realize you're finished, then you would actually have to repeat it with a bracha afterwards. Another interesting thing about halal that most people probably know is that you're supposed to stand for halal. If someone's sick or elderly, that it's difficult to stand, just like Shemona Esrei, all the same halachos that apply, then he could sit for halal as well, if you're traveling, something like that. But generally speaking, you're supposed to stand. Okay, those are all the basic halachos of halal. This is all dealing with halal shalom, right? There's two different types of halal. There's chetzi halal and halal shalom. There's two paragraphs that are omitted in chetzi halal. So during Hanukkah, we say halal shalom. Chetzi halal said during Rosh Chodesh, except for Rosh Chodesh Teves, which happens during Hanukkah. Those are some different halachos, but it's more or less the same. But for now, just assume everything we're discussing is halal shalim. Okay, now let's discuss a couple interesting shilas. Let's say you forgot to say Yalo V'Yovo on Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh always falls during Hanukkah. So let's say you forgot to say Yalo V'Yovo in Shemona Esrei by Shacharis, and you didn't realize you forgot to say Yalo V'Yovo until you heard the Chazan say it. Generally speaking, that's what happens to most of us. You hear the Chazan say Yalo V'Yovo, and you have that moment. You just stop, and you realize that you forgot to say Yalo V'Yovo, then you have to dive in Shemona Esrei over again. Now here's the question. You can either daven Shemona Esrei right now, or you could wait and daven halal b'tzibur, like we mentioned earlier, and then daven Shemona Esrei, your tefillah tashlumen, your tefillah to make up the one you lost for getting Yalo V'Yovo after halal. So there are many different opinions in the poskim. You really have to ask your rav in the particular situation. I've seen both brought down. It seems that it's really worthwhile, the daven challah b'tzibur. It's really important not to miss that. So if you're in a pressing circumstance, you can't ask the rav or whatever the reason is. The consensus of most poskim is that way. You should actually daven challah first and then daven Shemoneh Esrei afterwards. I mean, there are definitely major poskim on the other side saying that not at all, that's not true. You're chayav in Shemoneh Esrei right now. Now, if you realize immediately after Shemoneh Esrei, let's say, that you forgot to say all the Yavo, meaning before Chazar Sashatz, then for sure you should daven Shemoneh Esrei. The only question is, if you didn't realize until it's already time for Challah. Okay, that's one interesting Shaila. Okay, here's another one. So, one difference in Challah and Chanukah is that after Challah, generally speaking, we say Kaddish Shalem with Tiskabo Tosahon, except our Tefilos. Like we say every other day after Asheri Nuvot Tzion, we say Tiskabo Tosahon, except our Tefilos. Whenever there's Musaf, for example, Rosh Chodesh or Shabbos, or Yom Tov in general, after Halal we say Tiskabel, to accept our Tefillos from Halal and Shemoneh Esrei, then we say it again afterwards, after Musaf. Now during Chanukah, most days don't have Musaf, only Rosh Chodesh and Shabbos do. So when that happens, the Chazan is actually supposed to say Chetzi Kaddish. He ends it, Da'amiram B'lamav Yimru Amen. Then you continue davening, there's Kriyas HaTorah, and then there's Asher V'lat Tzion, and then there's Kaddish Tiskabel. Let's say the Chazan, reading the Siddur, which it usually is, that it would be Kaddish Tiskabel. That's what it has in the Siddur. You just have to know to stop at Damiram Balamavim Ramein. So let's say the Chazan made that mistake. So if you look in the Sefer Kovot Halachos, Perek Yed Zayin, a lot of different Shilas and Shivas are asked to Rav Shmuel Kamenetsky Shlita, and he says that the Chazan, after Uvol Tzion, should actually say Kaddish Shalim without Tiskabel. You shouldn't say Tiskabel again. It's unnecessary. There are a couple of opinions out there, but it seems to be the most logical opinion, because the whole idea of Tiskabel is on a tefillah. If you already said it, you don't have another tefillah to say it on. So just an Asher Yuvol Tzion, we don't say Tiskabel. Only when it's incorporating the Shemoneh Esrei within it, you want to go on everything. Without a Shemoneh Esrei, you don't say Tiskabel. Here's another interesting shayla. Let's say you made a mistake, and you said Chetzi Hal instead of Hal Shalom. You skipped those two psalms. So then, you're going to have to go back and repeat Hal. Now, the question over here is, if you're supposed to make a bracha now. This is a little different than before. We said if you missed one word, that you're certainly obligated. Let's say you skipped the whole line of Hodu Lashem Ki Tov. Then, for sure, you have to repeat it with a bracha. In this case, it's a little different. There are some other opinions. Chaim Pinevsky says that if you really have stopped thinking about Hal, you think you're done, and then you realize afterwards you said the wrong one, you should make a bracha. Some opinions say not to. Ask your Rav at the time and see what he says. If you haven't finished Hal yet, then for sure, you just go back to Lo Longu and start from there. Another interesting thing to know is that usually this happens to me when I'm davening Hallel. The Chazan is ahead of me at the end of it, and I can't keep up with him, and he says the Bracha Achron and Hallel before I'm finished. So if you're in that circumstance, you're not supposed to answer Amen to that Bracha. If you're in the middle of your Bracha, you can't interrupt it with the Amen to his Bracha. You only say Amen to the Bracha at the end of Hallel when you've finished davening Hallel yourself. Okay, thank you very much. Have a wonderful Hanukkah, and thank you for listening.
Shalom Aleichem, everyone. This is Eric Goldman, and it is my honor and pleasure to share with you words of Torah for Parshas Miketz and the Heilige Yontif of Chanukah. The Sfarim point out that the Yontif of Chanukah is so unique in so many different ways. First of all, no other Yontif lasts for an entire 8 days. Even Sukkot and Shmini Atzeres really are two different Yom Tovim. No other Yontif goes 2 different months. Every other Yontif is limited to the 1 month that it's in. Chanukah is the 1 month that starts in Kislev and goes into Teves. The Svarim even point out that almost every other Yontif has some type of physical aspect, some level of Gashmius that's involved in the Yontif. On Rosh Hashanah, we blow the shofar, and we're supposed to eat and be involved in our Seudos. On Sukkot, of course, we sit in the Sukkah, we have our Lulav and Esrog. On Pesach, the Matzah, the Dalet Kosos, the Maror. Even on Shavuos, as the Gemara says, Kulo Lachem, that there has to be a level that we are involved in ourselves, in eating and being involved in Gashmius. But when it comes to Chanukah, there's one simple mitzvah we're involved in, and that's lighting a candle. That's it. According to the Halacha, the one thing we have to do on Chanukah, strictly speaking, is just light a candle. And that's the entire Yontif. How is it possible that an entire level of Ruchnius, that an entire level of Kedusha is wrapped into just one lighting of a candle? That's what we have to do? The Ravid points out that the bracha we make on lighting the menorah, really the words show something different happening. because on every mitzvah d'rabbanon, the bracha, the nusach of the bracha should be al. So we say al netilas adayim, al netilas lulav, al mikra megillah. Every time we have a mitzvah midrabanon, we use the word al. But the bracha on lighting candles for Chanukah is lahadlik ner shel Chanukah. Clearly the mitzvah of Chanukah, of lighting candles, is a mitzvah midrabanon. So how is it then that we are allowed to say the bracha that the nusach that Chazal set for us is lahadlik ner shel Chanukah? Explains the Ravid that this bracha that we are making on the Chanukah menorahs that we have in our homes is miyusad, is built on the foundation of the actual lighting of the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. And the connection is so strong and so deep that when we say the bracha, we don't say al hadlakas neros, we say lahadlik ner shel Chanukah, because it's that strongly connected to the lighting of the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. And if we could even just stop and think about this, what this means for our lighting candles in our homes, it's as if we're lighting the menorah from the Beis HaMikdash. That's the level of Kedusha that we are bringing into our homes. The Sfarim say that every mitzvah in the Torah corresponds to a certain body part. And it's the mitzvah that we do that allows that body part to be perfected. But when it comes to the mitzvah of lighting candles on Chanukah, Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. The candle of Hashem is the neshama of the person. That we are not trying to perfect any one specific body part with the lighting of the candles, but rather it's elevating our entire neshama. Because lighting those candles and bringing the feeling of the Beis HaMikdash into our homes by lighting those candles allows us to elevate our entire being. Everything about ourselves becomes added with Kedusha. A Jew once came to the Apter Rav, to the Ohev Yisrael, and he said, I'm in a very dark place in my life right now. I'm feeling very down and very sad and very depressed, and I don't know what to do. So the Apter Rav told him, when you light Chanukah candles tonight, just stay by the candles. Just look at the flame and internalize the candles within yourself. And he explained, because the Chanukah candles have the ability to uplift a person's neshama, to add simcha, to add kedusha to the person's neshama. So a person who feels down, a person who feels, unfortunately, the darkness that's in the world, Yavan Zu Choshech, says the Medrash, that Yavan represents darkness in the world and in our lives. The way to combat that is to light the candle, is to feel the kedusha from those candles, to internalize the candles. The Chozer Milublin was once brought a little klaf with a name on it. And as was very common for the Chozer, people would bring him these klafs to get an insight into the person's name. That's what the Chozer Milublin was able to do with his, call it Ruach HaKodesh, whatever you want to call it, but he was able to see into the essence of a person. And so the Jewish community at the time brought him a name on this klaf, and he said, this person is a tzaddik yisod olam, he's mayor kola olam, with his mitzvos, he lights up the whole world with his mitzvos. And the Jews around there looked at him, it's not possible. And they didn't want to explain to the Rav what this person was involved in, but the community knew that this individual was a malshin. He was turning over Jews of the area to the government for money. And he was making up lies about them, and he was telling on them, he was telling Lashon Hara to the local government, just so that he would get paid for every Jew he gave over. And so they looked at the Chozer and they said, how is it possible? It can't be, it can't be. So the Chozer Milublin said, I don't know, this is what I'm seeing. You know what? Come back in a couple of hours and I'll look at it again and I'll see what I can see then. Sure enough, they came back a couple of hours later and the Chozer Milublin looked and he said, oh, I see it now. This person is struggling tremendously and he's a malshin and his neshama is suffering. And so in trying to understand what happened, why a couple of hours earlier he saw such a tzaddik out of this name, and now all of a sudden he saw such a rasha. And so they looked into it and they found that the first time the Chozer Milublin was looking at the name was the exact time that that individual was lighting his Chanukah candles. And it was during that time that the Chozer saw this person's actions are lighting up the world. Because that's the power of connecting to the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash. of internalizing that Kedusha, of bringing it into our lives. That's what the koach of the Hanukkah candles can add to us. And so it's an opportunity for us, Be'ezus Hashem Yisparach, to be with those candles, to internalize the koach and the Kedusha of the candles, and Be'ezus Hashem thereby elevating every aspect of our lives throughout this whole dark winter. Thank you very much. Have a wonderful Shabbos and a Freilich Hanukkah.
Thank you for listening. Feel free to learn about all the programs that the Skokie Community Kol has to offer. For any questions, suggestions, or to subscribe to our weekly newsletter, please email us at info@skokiekol.org.